I became a Christian when I was 10 years of age, sitting in Sunday school, special Sunday school meeting one day, and whoever the speaker was, I've forgotten, stressed the need to accept Jesus Christ, and I distinctly remember that occasion when I went forward and was helped to ask Jesus to come into my life, and I date my conversion from then. The trouble was that although I'd been brought up in a semi-Christian home and sent to Sunday school, nobody took much notice of me after this particular Sunday. There was no follow-up. But the verse that I look back upon, which helped me a great deal, was John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I went through my teenage years as normal as most other teenagers, managing to keep out of the way of the police most of the time, doing some wild things when my parents weren't around, and managing not to get caught. When I was almost 18, I attended another church meeting. I'd been going to church and Sunday school all these years and going through high school, but there was no quality of Christian life and certainly no Bible reading and only an occasional prayer when I thought I was going to get caught for something. And on this particular occasion, which was a church anniversary, a man named Joe Carroll, who'd been a missionary in Japan, spoke on Isaiah chapter 6 about Isaiah being in the temple. And God spoke to me on that occasion, and I made a specific full surrender of my life. And that was a real turning point. But again, there was no follow-up. No one encouraged me. Nobody showed me how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to study the Bible, and certainly nothing about scripture memory. This church then became my spiritual home, and in 1959 I became a counsellor in the Billy Graham Crusade, but apart from Charlie Riggs's good encouragement, I again didn't learn very much. And then something occurred. There was a married couple converted at the Billy Graham Crusade, and they came into this church, and the whole place got turned upside down. Their names were Jack and May Griffin. And I can tell you some very interesting stories about that occasion, but seeing we're on tape and it might be censored, I'd better not. It was in 1960 that I went into the Baptist Theological College believing that God was calling me to the ministry. One morning I was preaching here, and at that time Jack was a deacon. And but he didn't know much about the Bible either. I think he was still wandering in the wilderness at that time. But he was getting the message on scripture memory. It was 60 or 61 was the year. And anyway, he came up to me after I preached that morning and people were telling me how wonderful it was and my ego was really swelling. And Jack came up and he said, "I'd like to have a word with you." And I thought, "Oh, brother, what have I done?" Because he's a deacon. And he pulled out of his pocket one of those little Beginning with Christ packs. And he said, "Look, I'd just like to share this with you about scripture memory." And I put out my hand to take it. And he put it back in his own pocket again. He said, "If you want to find out any more about it, here's my telephone number. You contact me." Well, eventually I did. But he had a very difficult time with me. I was trying to learn Greek and theology and a few other things, and I kept on pushing it off and saying I was too busy. And all through these years, both before and during and after college, I was busy, busy, busy. I was on committees, I was attending meetings, and I realized the truth that a horse is a camel put together by a committee. And that's about it. That's about all that most committees achieve. I was ordained to the ministry, and right through all of this time, including 5 years of theological study, there was no regular quiet time at all. The only time I looked at the Bible was to find sermons for other people. But it was through Jack's ministry in my life on a man-to-man basis, particularly over these latter years, that I've learnt the importance of an early morning quiet time before breakfast, and I'm not game to miss it. But I've got three little boys, and they're up pretty early, and I can remember one occasion when one of them was five that I went into my study a little bit later than I should have one morning, and I made sure breakfast was held up. And I went into the door and there was somebody in there, and my five-year-old was there, and he said, "Yes, Dad?" I said, "Well, look, son, you'll have to go out. I've come for my quiet time." He said, "You can't. I'm in here having mine." And I thought, well, this is great, you know. I wish his mother would teach him some manners. And I came back 10 minutes later and he looked at me. He said, "I haven't finished yet." So I had to learn the hard lesson that if I wanted to beat my sons, I had to get up a little bit earlier than they did. And as a matter of fact, there are two verses which I've been learning, which have been quite a help on this, on the quiet time. Proverbs 26, verse 14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And Proverbs 6, verse 9 in Good News Bible says, how long is the lazy man going to lie in bed? When is he ever going to get up? Well, those two verses have made quite an impact on me. But the other one that really has, of course, is Mark 1:35, where we're told that Jesus got up early after a busy day and met with his Father. Preachers like me have been very long on telling people what to do, but very short on showing them how. And I've had to learn this the hard way, and I thank God for what Jack and others have meant in my life. The other thing I had to learn was regarding assurance of salvation. If people had asked me how I knew I was a Christian, up to a point I could have told them, but I had no real assurance. And again, it was the truth of 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13 that came into my life. And against verse 13, I've got written Shamgar, April 1976. Now, I had assurance of salvation before that, but I thought, well, let's put something down in black and white, because we need documentary evidence. I mean, how can I prove to you that I'm married? It's not because I live with a girl named Jenny. It's not because we've got three boys. It's not because we live in a beautiful area of Finch's Forest. The only proof I've got is documentary evidence that in the Registrar General's, my wedding is registered and I have a marriage certificate. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Not because I go to church or because I'm a preacher or anything else, but because there's documentary evidence, and Satan can't shake that. And it's written in black and white in God's Word. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope, think, imagine, know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I had to learn to be humble enough to go to a man who'd been a Christian a lot less time than I had, a man who wasn't theologically trained, but a man who knew Christ a lot more than I did. And I thank God for Jack Griffin, because in meeting with him, I've had to learn that all the theological training in the world doesn't make a man a better Christian. And as an ordained Baptist minister, I never learned in college, and I'm not knocking my college training, but simply making the point that I never learned how to lead a soul to Christ, how to follow a person up, how to have a quiet time, or how to do scripture memory. I had to learn that sitting at the feet of a man who is with us here this afternoon. I also had to learn the importance of man to man and its value. That the way I was helped was the only way that I could help others. And I've had to learn is that before you can reach three, you have to reach one. And sometimes we're so busy trying to reach the masses of people that we forget the individual. And it's interesting to look into the New Testament and discover that while Jesus preached to the masses, he spent far more time with his disciples and more time still with the inner three. And I thank God for the three men that I'm meeting with every 2 weeks, and I thank God for the seven who've come with me to this training program. I had to learn the truth of 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. To look and pray for a faithful man who was teachable, who would get down to business. But to do that, I had to be faithful and teachable, and I'm still learning. And you might say this morning, well, you're not telling us anything new. I know all this. Well, you probably do know it, but let me ask you, are you doing it? Because I knew it all too. And in an unofficial way, I've gone through the Shamgar program through Man to Man with Jack. But it's been a real thrill to me to come here And I don't know how many times I put my hand on a piece of paper and drawn the word hand and the prayer hand. But I did it again this morning because I learned something new. And if ever we get too big to learn something from each other, we're too big for God to use. I asked a middle-aged businessman on one occasion who'd been involved in committees and meetings, he'd held positions in different church and union concerns, whether he'd ever had a spiritual ministry in the life of other men, and he confessed that he hadn't. And I felt sad for him, because he's gone all through his life, and he's never led another soul to Christ, and he's never spent time with another man. So, gentlemen, what I'm saying is that I had to start with myself before I could start with anybody else, and so must you. I had to realize that it's not what I know, but what I'm doing that's the important thing. And I'd like to turn for a few minutes to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And to mention a few verses here, and I must admit that although I had one of these verses in mind this morning, most of them came to me as we were listening to our last session. And I was getting quite nervous, I can tell you, sitting down there and listening to all these professionals, because just wondering what I could say that could match what they're saying. And I'm thankful for what they've said. But as you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in fact right through the first 9 verses, it's interesting the number of times that Israel is encouraged to fear God and to put into practice these things, not just to know them but to do them. In verse 1, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that ye might do them. And then in verse 2, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, so that we have a ministry through the family. In verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, to put it into practice. Verse 6, of course, is one of the key verses. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So there's a good verse on scripture memory, writing God's word on the heart. Now, why do we stress scripture memory? Well, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, etc. Verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And verse 9, thou shalt write them. And so you can see the way these words are emphasized. I learned from Joe Simmons of the Navigators in New Zealand these important principles, that it is goals, not means, that it's individuals, not masses, that it's people, not programs, disciples, not decisions, intensive, not extensive, multiplication, not addition. I want to repeat those because they're very important. It's a philosophy that I'm adapting for my life, or adopting for my life. It's goals. What is my goal in life? Not the means. It's the individual, not the masses of people. And it's people, not programs. So many pastors are introducing programs into their church. I wish they'd forget the word and get to people. Programs are the devil's tool to keep us away from the real thing. It's disciples, not decisions. And there's a difference between a disciple and a Christian. Luke 9:23, which has already been mentioned this morning. It's intensive, not extensive. We all like to see numbers, but we've got to go down in depth before we can go in breadth. And multiplication, not addition. The principle of 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Gentlemen, I want to finish this morning by asking you a personal question. I've already made the point, which I want to ask you again, where you say, well, I know all this, but are you doing it? Because I knew it, and I wasn't doing it. And I still have to discipline myself to do it now. And the quiet time is not a fetish. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of me saying I've had my quiet time. That doesn't mean a thing. It's rather a fact that I've met with Christ before breakfast, early in the morning. The question I want to ask you is, in 100 years from now, there won't be one of us in this room left alive. What will you leave behind you when you die? A busy life? A series of committees and meetings? Or will you leave behind people? Men in whose lives you've had a ministry. I'm in my fourth church. I can think of men in previous churches whom I led to Christ. They are now deacons and Sunday school teachers, but I can't think of one man in my previous churches who is going on for Jesus Christ in the matter of being a disciple. Not one man. But I'm determined that when I leave French's Forest, there will be men there who are ministering in the lives of others, and this is slowly starting to happen. What will you leave behind you? Busy activities or men in whose lives you've had a personal, individual ministry?